special again to welcome you all in our midst this morning, especially those that are visiting with us today. I also have the privilege to bring to you the greetings from the pastors in the Hungarian Reformed Church where I was last week Sunday. Makes you again thankful for what you have as you see others in God's kingdom struggle in the struggles of their lives and their churches. But anyway, I was asked to relay the greetings from them to you. Having done so, let us now come before God in prayer and receive His blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in Thy name. It is in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth. In Thee who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of Thy almighty hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us sing together with Psalter 183. O Lord, Thou hast ascended on high in might to reign. Captivity Thou leadest the captive in Thy train. And if you want to sing the third line correctly, it would be, rich gifts by Thee are offered to men who did rebel, who pray that now Jehovah, that God with them may dwell. 183, all verses.
Ascended in height, in might to reign. Captive in Thy train, rich gifts
are offered by the Lord.
May I now again read to you the words of God spoken from Mount Sinai, as they may again be in our ears today. Let us heed them with our heart as the Lord speaks. We'll sing Psalter 141, verse 1 and 2 after the reading and hearing of God's law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And I'll lead you to the reading from Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And when we read a beautiful portion about the bride, the church, and the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, where the husband begins, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. Every fruit of the church is God's own work. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And now the direction of the bridegroom to the bride: eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh." Church is speaking. "It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat," he answered. "How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and with my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me." And then she speaks, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. O, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women?" These daughters of Jerusalem answer, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charges?" And then she answers, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." So she finishes her commendation of the beloved. John Mason, my elder, just gave me this quote, wrote, "Grieve not the Spirit, who is the glorifier of Jesus, by looking to any other object for righteousness, peace, and happiness." What a beautiful example of that here in this chapter we read. Let us together come before the Lord to thanksgiving for two reasons. First, Isaac is home, and we see Ben in our midst this morning. No doubt the joy of you, Ben and Isaac and Elaine, have been wordless to bring home your dear child so far so well. Also, this last night, James and Maria received another baby girl, named her Lydia May. As far as we know, all is well. Let us now together unite our hearts and seek the Lord in prayer. Most beloved God of all grace, we thank Thee this morning that Thou hast also commanded us this so wholesome commandment to keep and remember the Sabbath day, specially set aside from all the labors and travels of our work, to come together also this day in Thy house of prayer and worship. And Lord, let our gathering around Thy word be to us what it was to David, as he wrote, "How amiable are Thy tabernacles! My heart and my flesh crieth to Thee, the living God." And Lord, may this day also be in that spirit as we gather here around Thy word and sacrament as well. And we thank Thee for gathering us here and setting before us the living bread. And Lord, may we indeed practice what we were just instructed, not only by the bride in these words she spoke, but also in these words of one of Thy old servants, that we may not grieve the Spirit, whose desire it is to glorify Jesus Christ, that we may not look today at any other object of faith but this precious and wonderful bridegroom. And Lord, we pray that as we may sit here together, that we also may remember all our fellow Christians who suffer in loneliness, in poverty and grief, in persecution, or who have been hindered or separated from the fellowship of fellow saints. And Lord, there are so many in the various parts of our world that are experiencing at this very moment the sufferings for Thy name's sake. And though Thou hast called them blessed, Thou knowest it doesn't feel blessed. But may they by faith, O God, apprehend it to be a blessing beyond words when they so suffer for Thy name's sake. Let Thy discoveries of the gospel be sweet and comforting, even in their minds, as they may not have the Bible with them in those circumstances. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the continued liberties that we have. We may gather in freedom and live in a quiet and a peaceable life according to our conscience convictions. And we admit, O God, that these blessings tend to lull us to sleep. They make us very complacent as layer upon layer of comforts in our life distracts us from the eternal purpose and makes us not all that serious about life. And therefore, O God, may it not be necessary in us to so shake our life's foundations that we begin to prioritize things in the right priorities. And therefore we are here together also this morning again. We have limped out of the past week, failed in many ways, sinned, O God, in ways we may have not even perceived ourselves. And as we now hear together on this Lord's Day in thy house, may it truly be an oasis in the journeys of our lives, feeding us and nourishing us, O God, by thy word and spirit, that our hearts may be renewed to run the race of life with our eyes riveted on that future, that joy that is set before thy church. O gracious Lord, we pray therefore this morning, let not thy Holy Spirit be absent from our hearts and minds. Touch indeed our silent lips, but also warm, yea, kindle and rekindle in our hearts a fire of devotion to thee. And then we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast prepared in thy word a table of gospel message so rich and so free, in which thou hast displayed that thou hast made every provision from thy side, that men may be reconciled with thee, our Maker. And Lord, though we by nature have no appetite for any of those riches, yet thou hast a number among us whom thou hast made hungry and thirsty for thee, O living God. Be pleased to use these means today as thou touch the heart of that Samaritan woman in all her worldly searching for happiness, or as thou touched the heart of Lydia, as she gathered, Lord, in ignorance of Christ Sunday after Sunday around the word, or as thou arrested the greedy Levi seeking to increase his portion in the world, or as thou stopped this self-righteous Saul and laid him low at thy feet. O God, work then so among us as thou knowest we need, that young children, our smallest ones, our older ones, that we as adults that are unsaved may today feel that irresistible power that makes our hearts, Lord, new and life. O turn us. We beg thee also this morning, Lord, to feed thyself the lambs and the sheep of thy blood-bought flock, thy bride, thy church. O God, send forth thy might and spirit. Take thy children and lead them into the green pastures, and cause them to lay down in comfort and rest, to rest a while. Again, as we journey onward, and may each of thy sheep experience thy ministry this morning, Lord, taking away every hindrance, taking our eyes away into the direction to where we need to go, looking unto Jesus. And we pray, Lord, let each of thy church be among us be filled with joy and peace in believing through the power of thy Holy Ghost, that Christ may dwell so sensibly in our heart by faith, that we may drink and eat abundantly out of these riches and treasures of thy gospel message. Lord, lead us further into the mysteries of the gospel. Show us things we haven't seen or learned, and lead us to stand firmly on that rock of ages, cleft for me. And so blow thou upon thy own garden of grace, Lord, blow away those clouds that dampen joy and doubts that may prevent us to eat with joy and drink abundantly from the message of thy love. So be among us today. great shepherd. As some of thy sheep may be tangled deeply into unbelief, as some of them may have wandered off, or as others may be struggling to know to whom they really belong, and cannot decide the doubtful case, am I his or am I not? O shepherd, be among us, and wilt thou speak with thy word and spirit, so that we may be glad in thee. We thank thee, Lord, for having sent forth armies of preachers into the world. These gifts that thou hast received upon thy ascension, and as they also today go throughout all this world, wilt thou increase on each of thy servants thy Holy Spirit's ministry, that they may be good and faithful stewards. We especially lift up those, Lord, who labor under strain, who labor perhaps also lonely in a church where there is much decay, such as Brother Steph Stephen that I met this past week in Romania, and there are undoubtedly many more like him. Strengthen such, O God, and cause them to be a clear voice in a wilderness, in which many may come to know the blessed truth of thee. Increase the number of laborers, Lord, as there are still so many congregations and waste places without preachers and teachers. Thank thee again this morning for Ben and Elaine. So often have we lifted up their names from this place in the past months. And now, O God, thou hast brought them into their house with Isaac with them. O, give the wisdom and the skill and all what is needed to take care of this fragile boy, that they may receive joy together, Lord, as they may be with him in their home. And thou art the one that can heal also his condition, and we plead for that. We also thank thee today for James and Maria and for the healthy birth of Lydia May. Remember to gather this young family and the joy that thou hast again granted to them. So, Lord, we ask thee to hear our petitions this morning. We thank thee for all our abundance. And as we return to thee this day, what belongs to thee of our tithes and what we may give in our offerings, wilt thou thereby also build thy kingdom. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. In loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy, turn thou unto me. Hide not thy face from me in my distress. And what follows in 187, 1 through 4, and this day we have one collection, and the offerings today will be devoted to the general fund of our church. As we read this chapter from Song of Solomon, there's a sweetness in that book about the relationship between Christ and his people. Pictured, of course, in the beauty of marriage, as marriage is a earthly reflection of this relationship between the husband, Christ, and his church. And Jesus rejoices in his bride. We read it in this first verse of chapter 5. I've come into my garden. My sister, my spouse. And he just keeps on heaping up these lovely words in verse 2. My love, my dove, my undefiled. You know that if you're in love, you can be creative with the words. Christ is in love with his people. And he rejoices in the communion. That's why he said before he instituted the Lord's Supper for the first time, with great desire have I desired this Passover, as I indeed will institute it into the communion table. But Jesus also knows his bride. Bride can be shy, can be fearful. Brides often are very insecure. And I think those are all words that describe God's church very often. When they look at themselves, they feel very unfit for such a bridegroom. Unfit for Holy Supper. Sometimes they feel so ashamed of themselves when they look back at the unfaithfulness in their spiritual devotion. So easy to give your love and your devotion and your time to other objects. And I like that statement from John Mason. I'm going to read it again. Not only are we doing idolatry when we have idolatry with the world, Mason is correct. We can have idolatry with our own self. Even God's children can. Grieve not the Spirit, who is the glorifier of Jesus. That's his main purpose. By looking to any other object for righteousness, your own efforts, for peace and happiness, your own experience. You grieve the Spirit. And you will indeed miss the joy that will come with communion. So the bride can be feeling unfit when you look over those spotted garments of your obedience. Who have I been? Unworthy and afraid. Now, even though you are like that, don't ever, children of God, fail to notice in this book of the Song of Solomon that there is not a single indication that that puts off the bridegroom. Matter of fact, if you read through this book, you notice that the more she hides, the more lovingly he speaks. The more she feels insecure and defiled, the more he lifts her up. You are my love, my undefiled, my sister, my spouse. That's his answer towards his children. And they can feel so low when they see themselves. So the true love of the Savior this morning. I will draw your attention to the last part of verse 1 out of chapter 5. In which he says this, after he has reflected about his own delighting himself in his bride, says, then, O eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Jesus' invitation this morning, it is an address to the friends, and it is urging us, in the second place, to eat and drink abundantly. Not just little nibbles, little sips. The word abundantly is clear to us. Abundantly. Eat and drink, my beloved friends. Verse 1 A is an invitation. There's a dialogue going on in this book. I have no time this morning to go through that all, but you notice in verse 16 or verse chapter 4, the bride invites him. Away go north and come thou south and blow upon my garden, that the spices may flow thereof, that my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, the bridegroom describes his great delight in being with his bride. Now, so as a natural life, marriage, so spiritually. Jesus finds it a spiritual communion, a feast. It's first of all for him a feast to have communion. We don't think enough about that. He loves his people in this world. He prays at his Father right now as he's gone into Ascension Day. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me out of this world, that I had to leave behind here, be with me. That they may behold my glory as the glory I had with thee before the foundations of the world. Christ longs for the final marriage in heaven and the new earth and new heaven, where he will delight himself in his own workmanship. You notice in this verse, he says, I've gathered my myrrh. I've eaten my honey with my honeycomb, with my honey. Spiritually, Jesus loves to look on his own work. Those fruits of the Spirit that are beginning to poke through all the corruptions of our fallen heart. And mind you, that's where it's going to stay until you die. But in that corrupt wilderness within our heart, there begins to come those new plantings of the Lord, and they begin to grow. They compete against the darkness. They fight and strive from morning to night. But they are under view of Jesus. He loves his own workmanship, and he sees these fruits of the Spirit. And what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? This is humility. Where there's grace, go down. We don't become success stories in our own eyes. Where there is grace, we go away from success stories to failure stories. I fail. Grace always discovers itself in opening our eyes for who we remain. So then we go down. His workmanship is the adoration that begins to grow in the heart of the bride. Now notice this chapter 5 contains one of the most beautiful descriptions of Jesus you ever read anywhere else in the Bible. And you know when she wrote that? She wrote that when she missed the communion with her bridegroom. You see that last part of the chapter, she is in a backslidden state, and then she gets challenged by the other people, who is thy beloved more than our beloved? No. I wish that we get a question like that more often, children of God. And what would your answer be then? When the world would say, now tell me, what is your beloved more than my beloved? Would you write also something like this? In the spiritual sense of what she says about her beloved. Christ's ministry to his bride is to cleanse and to wash her by the word, to sanctify and to beautify her in holiness. And therefore, when he sees a tear of godly sorrow, that's precious to him. Why is that? That's his work. And that is showing love. When he sees and hears these sinners at his knees returning in confession, oh God, I failed again. I cannot live up. I cannot live up to that love. I cannot give me thee that obedience. I just cannot be spiritually minded enough. When we are at his knees like that, confessing, friends, and he is eating and drinking the myrrh and the fruit of his own work. When he sees our faces blushing when we come again to him away from failures, and we hear those sorrowful words that are sweet to him. But you notice Christ is not willing to delight himself alone. As he says, I have delighted myself, my sister, my spouse. He turns around and he says, now, eat, O friends, and drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And this morning I may say to you, do this in remembrance of me. That is the divine commentary on this verse. Drink and eat abundantly is to remember him abundantly, what he has done and what he has spoken. Feast on me. And children of God, perhaps you've been struggling in these last weeks to rise above your own corruption. You feel so low, you feel so empty, perhaps you feel so distracted. You don't have those former feelings that you used to have for a little while. Those moments that you felt the joy and the peace and the nearness of God. And maybe you've been trying all kinds of things to recreate that and to revisit it in your mind, but there's only one way that it ever will come back and it ever get better. That's exactly what John Mason said. By looking to the object of the bridegroom. You see, that's what made that woman run. She was running there in that last part of the chapter, seeking for him again. Because she felt what she missed, and she knew what she missed. And so she remembered him. This morning, when you are missing him, then eat and drink abundantly. Now, eat and drink abundantly is a phrase that simply means to appropriate him by faith. You know, when I take some food and I put it in my mouth and I chew it down, it becomes mine. That's the fancy word, appropriate. And that's what now here the Savior wants. He says, now when I give you this bread and you eat it in remembrance of me, then what I have done, by faith is yours. And remember, as you eat this, as certainly as you eat and drink this, so certainly have I done that for you, and will I be that for you, what you cannot be for me. No, he says, don't just look at it this morning. Don't just listen to it this morning, but eat and drink abundantly, all my friends, all my beloved. Embrace what I say and rest in what I say. And then you will experience what? The strength. You know, looking at food is never going to satisfy my tummy. Looking at the most beautiful table full of food and drink will never give me the strength to run the rest of the day. I have to eat it. I have to drink it so it can be energy within me. And so spiritually, Christ knows when we eat and as we drink these precious promises, what he is for his people, so will we be strengthened to run. To fight the battle. To endure to the end. And finally, he will come to gather his children forever with him. Now notice in this text, he calls his people his friends. That word has been hollowed out a lot today. Some of my kids, they have 200 friends on Facebook. So no friends at all, of course. So let's recapture the biblical meaning of friends. Not the meaning that we have done with it today. A friend is someone with whom you knit your heart together. A friend is someone whom you will share what is personal. A friend is someone with whom you have intimacy. No, don't think physically. Into me, see. You let somebody see in you. You don't do that with everyone. You don't share all the things inside of your heart. But you're with a friend. Now the best friend is your spouse. Ought to be no secret from your spouses. Now certainly spiritually, the best friend is Jesus. And Jesus is intimate with his children. He shows his inner thoughts. And his church is intimate with him when they show him the inner struggles, the secrets, even the dark ones. So, friends, are you a friend of Jesus? Are you one of those who sticks closer to him than to your own natural family? Friends of Jesus. He calls him a spouse. He calls him a beloved. He calls him a sister. He has all kinds of beautiful words for him. But friends, friends are people who sacrifice themselves for you. They go the extra mile? No, they go the extra 10 miles. Friends are people who are devoted to you even when you fail. Friends are people who cover your mistakes, don't trumpet them everywhere. Friends are people who stick with you even when you are disloyal. Friends, come and eat or drink, my friends. Friends are those who admire Christ, love him, are drawn to him, feel hurt and grief, and his name, his character, and his laws are dishonored and offended. If you really, truly love Jesus, you must feel pain in your heart when you see so many people around you who don't love him, who misuse his name, who live as if he is not relevant. Is that grief there? That sorrow? If you love Jesus and if you're his friend, my friend, you adore his qualities and you can spend enough time with him. You always want more time with your friends, don't you? And you feel the burden of separation. You feel the burden of distances. And so therefore the friends of Jesus are those who long for Christ's nearness and they are going to the Word. To find him, to hear him speak, to listen to him, to look at who he is and how he is and what his character is. They value his will. Isn't that what Jesus says? You are my friends, for you keep my commandments. There you have a mark again. Now hear him invite you this morning. Come, my friends, eat and drink, yea, drink abundantly. John Gill, in his commentary on this Song of Solomon, writes this beautiful statement. Seeing Christ has made such an entreaty to you, and the best response is to give him the joy to serve you. That's beautiful. To give him the joy to serve you. That is a joy for Jesus. Come, my friends, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now the content of this invitation to eat and drink abundantly, I will open up a little bit more at the table. But to eat and drink, as I said already, is the act of appropriating faith. You know that in your own daily life. And somebody tells a story about someone that is dear to you. You drink up his words. Right? You just eat the story as it is given to you. Now that's the very words that Christ uses here. You eat and to drink the words he speaks in the scriptures, the promises about what he has done. That is the language of faith. And so he invites us to eat and drink of him as a person and of his benefits as we reflect and remember all what he has done. And that is symbolically given to us this morning as I may hand out to God's children the piece of bread broken for you and give you that cup of wine symbolizing the blood shed for you. Let us together sing Psalter 117, verse 1 and 3. As pants the heart for streams of living water, so longs my soul, O living God, for thee. 117, verse 1 and 3.
Consolation, thy loving kindness yet shall cheer my way, and in the night thy song shall be my comfort. Part of my life to thee I still will pray.
For the preparation for the celebration of this Lord's Supper, let us turn in the back of our Psalters to page 136. And we will read the whole form today, as we didn't have the opportunity to do that earlier, first part at least, as we normally do, but we'll do it today. Because I always feel that congregation is necessary, that first part is done in a week of preparation. The examination should not be waiting on a moment like this. But maybe the reading of it may clear up still the struggles that some of you may have this morning. To know if you are invited as a worthy partaker of this table. 136 then, on the top, let us begin. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Where we read, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye. As oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. But that we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary first rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly to direct it to that end or purpose for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he has punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and the shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he does believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness or obedience to God's law. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness of God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly, I mean sincerely, all enmity, hatred, envy, and thus firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. And therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and to declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, and other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters and diviners and charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sect, or mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to the parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters or gamblers, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins. Notice that statement. While they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and their condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death, and therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we don't have perfect faith, that we don't give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desires to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Every time I read this, I thank God for that pastoral tenderness of these men in our forefathers who wrote these so touching scriptural shepherd's heart. Well, that's what it is. That's how the shepherd would speak and thus speak. Now, secondly, let us also consider now to what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. And now, after this manner, are we to remember him by it? First, we are to be confidently persuaded in our hearts, persuaded that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, without sin, of course, but that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have everlastingly perished. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially. And the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterward suffered innumerable reproaches on the cross, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, as an old phrase for the debt notices, the bills that we owe God for our sins. And he has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and the eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might now firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many and for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should have otherwise suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. And I certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs or points our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he's taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only showed us in word, but also in very deed, towards one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may now obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and seek his blessing once again in prayer. O most merciful God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, we beseech thee that thou be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, and that our afflicted and our contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread. And that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly we may partakers of the new and the everlasting covenant of grace. Lord, that we may not doubt, but that thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, never more imputing our sins to us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully. May deny ourselves. May confess our Savior. And in all our tribulations, may with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body and take us up into eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver thou us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And Lord, bless also this Lord's Supper to strengthen us in the Catholic or universal and undoubted and Christian faith, whereof we make confession with the mouth and heart, saying, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, was dead, was buried, and descended into hell. And the third day He rose again from the dead, and He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Strengthen us in the faith of I believe in the Holy Ghost. And I believe in Holy Catholic Church, a Christian universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we now may be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither or to where all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting. We shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls to the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. As I prepare the table now for the communion, let us together sing 417, verse 1 and 3, then send forth, O Lord of my salvation. And then verse 3, my soul, why art thou sad and grieving? 1 and 3 of 417.